Our Old Testament reading for the 18th Sunday after Trinity is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and heaven and the heavens of heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose your offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Paul's first letter to the saints at Corinth, chapter 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you in the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this text from the gospel, the Pharisees were glad, in a way, that he had refuted the Sadducees, and the issue there was the resurrection. One of the great differences between the Sadducees and the Pharisees were that the Pharisees, of whom Paul was one, believed in an afterlife. The Sadducees did not. Which is the greatest commandment? Or which is the great commandment? The Greek says, what kind of a commandment is great in the law? But no matter how you read it, the problem is this guy is a lawyer. I don't know how many lawyers we have here. I better not say anything about them. But in those days, these lawyers, Jewish lawyers, were basically theologians of a kind, usually Sadducees, and who wanted people to follow the law. So he might have been hoping that Jesus would further embarrass those Sadducees, but probably not, since I suspect he might have been one himself. But he is kind of hoping that Jesus would say something that he could use against him, that is, against Jesus. Pharisees had, and you're going to have a tough time with this, 613 laws in those days. 248 were positive, that is saying you must do this or that, and most of them, 365, were negative. You shall not do those things. But Jesus answers, very interestingly enough, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he adds, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and this is something we should remember, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, you think about it. The commandments that God gives us to in the first table of the law have to do with our relationship with God. The other seven commandments have to do with our relationship with each other. So he's absolutely right. Of course he's absolutely right. He's God. The point is, on those two commandments, everything else depends. There is the answer that came probably to just to the lawyer, but nevertheless, all the other folks are listening to this. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which reads this way, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, of course, that seems to be a difference between Deuteronomy and what he's saying here, but it really isn't. With all your mind means with everything, with every strength that you have, you love the Lord your God. So it doesn't matter whether it's mind or might, it still comes out the same way. So today, let me ask us, what are we going to make of this text? Let me ask you this question. Can you actually say, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? And if not, and I doubt that any one of us, certainly not me, can truthfully answer yes, are we then condemned sinners who have no hope of salvation? Well, of course, the answer to that is a good Lutheran answer. Yes and no. Yes, the law condemns, and we are condemned if we're sinners. Absolutely. But we are also not condemned if we are believers in Jesus Christ. Let's take that first question. Do you love your God with all your soul, with all your might, with all your everything? I think we all want to. In fact, if we ask the question of anyone, that's probably the answer I'd get. Well, I try to do that. I really want to do that. But realistically, can we do that? Luther says in his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. I know some of our friends in some Protestant churches should really read that catechism sometime. Because listen to these words, by my own reason or strength, I will never come to the Lord. I will never do it. I'm not a Christian today because I invited Jesus into my heart. I am a Christian today because the Holy Spirit came to me and convinced me that Jesus Christ is Lord. God's law does condemn us. There's no question about that. That's one of the purposes of having the law. It condemns us. But he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the law condemns us because we don't do it. Like all false religions, the Pharisees of that day depended on the law for salvation. Aren't you glad we do not depend on the law for salvation? But the law has never and never will save anybody. You could obey, or you could try to obey, all 613 of these laws. Remember your catechism class, you complained about learning 10 commandments. How'd you like to learn 615 commandments? Nobody can do that. Did we not just admit that earlier when we said we are lost sinners and ask God to forgive us? I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. Isn't that what we all confessed? We can't even obey the first two he's talking about, let alone all 613, or even the 10 which were given to us on Sinai. If anyone could obey these two perfectly, and we know that it can't be done, probably they would be saved. I can't even be sure of that because I don't know what all those laws are, and I certainly am not going to memorize them. Probably this is the last time, or I thought it might be the last time, I'd have the privilege of preaching here at your church. I got some implication today that maybe you'll need me on a Sunday in October. But nevertheless, I was thinking this might be the last sermon I give to these people. I better be sure nobody can accuse me of not preaching the law and the gospel. So at this point, nobody in here, I believe, would tell me that they haven't heard the law. The law is pretty clear. But now let me share the gospel. That's the thing we want to do because that's the thing that saves us. Yes, we're all sinners and we deserve nothing but eternal damnation. But God has had mercy on us. He sent his own son to suffer for us, to pay the penalty for our sins and the sins of the entire world. When Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," what was it that was finished? His work of salvation was finished. That's it. He had done everything necessary for every human being to be saved. But of course, we know they were not. Something has to happen. His victory is our victory, but only if we believe in him. If I were to ask, what is the greatest item of dispute within the Christian church today, what might you answer? I'll give you a clue. It's exactly the same issue of Luther's time. Exactly the same issue. How can we get into heaven? How can we sinners be justified? How can we be saved? Whatever terminology you want to use, that's the issue in the Christian church today, and it was the issue in the Christian church 500 years ago. Well, one thing has changed, and that's the number of our Christian denominations have multiplied to where I can't even name all of them, not even the most common ones. And most of those denominations, including the Roman Catholic Church, has the wrong answer to that question. The major difference between real, honest Christianity and all the other religions of the world is the answer to this simple question: how are we to be saved? It's always been that. And why is not it clear? Well, we understand why it's not clear, because it's not written in the Quran for those people. Of course they're not going to be saved, because they do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But is the Bible really clear as to what it is that saves us? Well, let me give you some text. Let's start with Matthew 14. When his disciples heard it, and he was talking about how difficult it is to go through it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to get into heaven. And then the question was, who then can be saved? And here was his answer. With men, this is impossible. Now, be sure you get that. With men, it is impossible to be saved. You can't do enough to be saved. Doesn't matter what you do. But, he says, with God, all things are possible. And then Matthew 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Pretty clear. How can you make it any clearer than that? Now, do you notice in what he said there anything about he who believes is baptized and does enough other good stuff will be saved? It doesn't say that. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I get just one more. Acts 16. And then he called for a light, and they ran in and fell down trembling before him. These were the jailers when Paul and Silas were in jail up in what is modern Greece. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul and the other and Silas said to them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How can anyone say it is not clear? What is necessary for salvation? Believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the converse of that is true. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not saved. And you cannot be saved. And you cannot be in heaven, no matter what our modern world wants to tell you. My favorite Bible verse from my confirmation is this one. And I think you can probably know what I'm going to say. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. All those verses and many, many others make it very clear that we are saved as a gift of God through faith and not by anything you and I do. Does that mean we shouldn't do good works? Of course not. God saved people do good works. And as James says very clearly, if you're not doing good works, I do not think you are a saved child of God. Says it differently, but that's what he says. And that's what I would say. If I see people who are capable of doing good works but don't do them, then how can I possibly believe that they have Jesus Christ in their heart? How can I possibly know that they are Christian people? Well, of course, only God knows that, really. But they certainly, if they're not doing anything with their faith, then faith without works, as James says, is dead. But let's make another thing very clear, if I haven't done it yet. There is no other way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It can't be any clearer than that. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no way to come to the Father. There's no other way. keep it in mind. We do sermons up in Chico every week. Our sermon from that Sunday is on the radio twice. We have it. Small town, you can get that kind of stuff done. You would not believe the hate mail that Pastor Jordan and I get when we preach a sermon on this very fact, that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. They call us names, and these are probably people who consider themselves Christians who are writing to us, or calling. Sometimes they call. Sometimes they leave a message. Don't leave their name, just a nasty message. Well, my favorite hate mail is the one where they called me a sanctimonious nincompoop. And I told my wife, put it on my gravestone. Here, you just sit out there. Here lies a sanctimonious nincompoop who believed what Jesus Christ said. But Pastor Jordan's favorite, and this is even better, I think, they called him a theological terrorist. He says, that's my favorite. But the truth is the truth. There's no two ways about it. True is true. False is false. There's no in-between stuff there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you have friends that are Jewish, Muslim, whatever? Do you? I do. Do I want them to be in heaven? I certainly do. Are they going to be? No, unless the Holy Spirit comes to them and changes them. I do what I can. I try to talk to people I love about the gospel, but it's like talking to a brick wall in some cases. Nothing happens, and you know what that is too. Listen to Jesus again on this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he adds the other one, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on this, these two commandments rest the entire, let's go even further, the entire Bible rests on these two commandments. If you can believe that loving God thoroughly, which he gives you the power to do, and loving your neighbor as yourself, then you're a saved Christian person. That's the law. And all mankind is condemned by the law, just as you and I have been. But we can't do it. There's no way for you to obey the law perfectly. Jesus did, but Jesus is God. You and I aren't. Even if you happen to love yourself pretty thoroughly, you're still not God. Jesus has done it for us, and all who believe in him are saved. That's the law, and that's the gospel. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.